All right, we're going to start. So good morning, everybody. Good morning, Central Church of Christ and all other guests. And once more, this is for Central Church of Christ, but anybody can join. And we'll try to keep the comments to a minimum, mainly for my distraction, because I don't want to be distracted and laugh too much at some of your comments. So, but you can say amens, whatever. Just be polite and use some common sense. But I want to continue what we were doing in church in Central when we were meeting together. We were talking about Hebrew words and how powerful certain Hebrew words are. And I think today's Hebrew word is very relevant for what's going on today. But first, let's go through a review of the earlier Hebrew words that we went through back when we were meeting together. And the first one was Shema. So anybody here who's a Hebrew scholar, forgive me. I don't think I'm saying these words properly, so please forgive me. But the first word is Shema, which means to hear and to obey. Now, Shema means hear and obey at the same times. You will find very few Hebrew words that are merely mental. Many Hebrew words involve action. Hebrew is an action language. Very few words are merely mental ideas. So Shema is to hear and to obey. We have Shuvah. Shuvah means to repent. And repentance is not just recognizing evil. It is evil and turning around from evil. It's an action again, to walk away from evil. Shuvah. And then we discussed Ruach means breath, but it also means spirit. Okay, so the spirit of God, the Ruach of God. We discussed Shalom. Shalom is probably a very well-known one. Shalom means peace, the peace of God, and how Jesus Christ is the living Shalom. He is that peace for us now. And then our last time we met at church, before that, was Yeshua. Yeshua. We all say Yeshua on a regular basis, whether we know it or not. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for salvation, also happens to be the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus means Yeshua. Joshua is Yehoshua. One means salvation, one means salvation of God. And Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is our Yeshua. And we compared Jesus and Joshua in that study. And then we went into, finally, Israel, which means to wrestle with God or to struggle with God. Now, we went through that entire lesson, and it's okay to struggle with God as long as our intention is not to oppose God. It's the same idea as wrestling with an idea, struggling with an idea, but wanting to master that idea. And we will all have issues in the Bible. Everybody will have a problem with something in the Bible. And we will struggle with it and deal with it. But God wants that. God expects that from his people. He even named his people those who struggle with God. And we Christians are now the new Israel, if you will, and the new strugglers. Today we struggle with the word of God. Yes, we certainly do. And I want to emphasize that we struggle with God, not struggle against God. They're two different things. Struggle with God and not against God. We're not trying to figure out ways to disobey God. We're trying to figure out ways to obey God. That's who we are, the strugglers of God. But today I want to discuss a new word, a Hebrew word, which is mem. Mem. That's M-E-M, mem. I might type that real quick if I can. Can I? Yes. Mem. Okay. And mem is actually the word which means chaos in the Bible. Chaos. It means confusion. It means problems. It means I can't see through it. Darkness. And certainly, what a fitting word for today. What a fitting word for today's time period. We are going through a time of mem, M-E-M, right now. We don't quite know what's going on. We're not sure of the issue. And mem creates fear. We have fear. Unlike every other word we've gone through so far, mem seems like a negative word. Why are we discussing mem in a Bible study? But you understand that the Bible does not shrink away from, the Bible never shrinks away from describing what bad and evil is. The Bible is very clear that evil does exist. And so the Bible is very clear about mem and details what mem is. So mem in the Bible, where do we find mem in the Bible? Well, mem happens to be the root word for mayim in the Bible. Mayim. I'll type down mayim here. M-A-Y-I-M is mayim. And mayim, mem is the root word in Hebrew for mayim, which means water. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but water is a very scary thing in the Bible. It's mayim represents some of the greatest Jewish fears in the Word of God. And so you see the word chaos in that word for water. In a Hebrew mind, water was chaos. Water was dark. You sink, you die. You can't see through it. It's hard to stop it. Okay. Mem is what that means. Mayim is what that means. And honestly, if you compare the Jewish idea of water to what's going on right now, there are quite a few comparisons that we can make here. If you compare water with what's Mayim with the chaos going on right now. You see, in a Jewish mind, water was scary because you could not see through water. It was dark. It was murky. We don't quite see the other end of water in the Jewish mind. And in the very same way, this COVID-19 is also murky. It's dark. We don't see the end of it yet. There's not for us a light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know where it's going to end. We don't know what's going to happen. In a Jewish mind, water was scary because you could not stand in water. You go into water and you sink. You sink in water. It's unstable. You sink in and you die. So therefore, they said, stay away from water. Stay away from water. Water is something that we don't want to get close to unless we have to. Same thing with COVID-19, right? Stay away from people. Stay away from the issue. If you get close, you will die. That's a concern with COVID-19 as well. So you're seeing this chaos idea as well in the situation. Also, the very nature of chaos is that you cannot contain it. That's the very nature of chaos. It's not put into a box. It can't be measured. It can't be organized. Have you ever tried to contain water in your hands? Have you ever tried to grab water with your fists? It's very hard to stop water. It's very hard to measure water. It's very hard to contain it. In the very same way, we're trying to contain this COVID-19 today, and it's tough. It's tough. There are victims popping up at different places, and we're not quite sure why. So this mem idea, which leads to the Jewish fear of water, can be compared to what we're going through right now. And you can see why water is kind of the big master of chaos in the Bible. Let's go through a few of these stories that we recognize in the Word of God. You have, of course, the legendary Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. Genesis 7, 17 to 24. Let's read Genesis chapter 7, 17 to 24. And it says, for 40 days, the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. I'm reading from the NLT. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on the earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people because of water. Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died, and God wiped out every living thing on the earth. People, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky, all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him on the boat. And the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. I don't know how long we're going to go through the situation of being locked in our houses, but hopefully it's not that long, right? 150 days. Or go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To more about this villain called water in the Bible. In the Jewish mind. And Jonah, as you know, tried to escape serving God. And God had a mission for him. He said, I don't want to do it. And God said, no, you're going to do it. And until you do, this is what happened to him. Jonah 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. a fish that swallowed him up. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the earth of the sea, to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the water closed about me. And get this detail, seaweed wrapped itself around my head. Very scary situation. Or Mark chapter 4, 35 to 38. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 38, where it says, well, beginning of verse 35, Mark 4, 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, look, let's cross the other side to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. All the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking to the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, Teacher, won't you care that we're going to drown? Finally, we have Revelation chapter 17. And Revelation shows water as well as being representing bad, representing evil, representing darkness and chaos and things. And when you go to Revelation, and when John is describing the Lady of Babylon and the great prostitute, and it says that she is a master over many waters. You wonder, why is she a master over many waters? But in the Jewish mind, this represented bad things. You go to chapter 17 of Revelation, and you go to chapter verse 1, you see how water, again, stands up as being a bad thing, even at the end of the Bible. One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. Come with me, he said, and I will show you the judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. And so, again, water is not a good thing here in the situation. And when you scroll down to that chapter, verse 15, once more, then the angel said to me, the waters where the prostitute is ruling represent masses of people of every nation and language. It's the masses. It's typical. It's ungodliness. It is worldliness. It is chaos. It is everybody saying everything. And boy, I find many correlations today to that. Everybody's saying everything about what's going on today. It's hard to find truth. It's easy to find confusion. Somebody said, who knew that with the internet we could actually become dumber people because of the lack of the spread of disinformation on the internet. So all these things support this chaos idea, mem, M-E-M, mem, the word for chaos in the Bible. What a fearful foe that mem is. What a scary thing maim is. So the root word of water is mem. Chaos is. But we as Christians, obviously, we as Christians should not have to fear mem. As scary as it is and described, we as Christians should be able to look at that without fear. You don't have to fear it if you have God. You don't have to fear mem if you have God. You don't have to fear chaos if you have God. And even now, if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear what's going on right now. You can choose to. It's very easy to get caught up in sensationalism and hoaxes and dramas and all kinds of things that people are saying, but we don't have to fear with God. If you have God in your life, choose to trust in him. Choose to believe in God being the master of all things, even chaos, even things that we think there's no end to. God is the beginning and the end. God is the ultimate beginning and the ultimate end. He's before all things. And when everything's over, he's still going to be there. You know, that's what I love about him being Alpha and the Omega. No matter what happens, he's always going to be there. There's nothing that's going to outlast God or his people for that matter. And so let's go back to those four scary verses and see how God overcomes chaos, overcomes water, overcomes these things by his power and by people who are righteous. If you choose to be righteous, you have the right and the ability to overcome chaos. Genesis 8:1. Let's go back to that. Genesis 8:1. After that description of how scary things were. Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in a boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. That word remember in the Hebrew language, just studied this last night. Remember isn't merely a mental idea. Again, remember in the Hebrew idea is to take action as well. It's in my mind, I will also take action. It's not like God forgot about Noah, but he's saying that by remembering Noah, he's going to take action for Noah. And so he takes action and the waters recede. Why? Because Noah was righteous. Why did Noah survive? Because he's righteous. Because he did what was right. And I believe that we too, if we want to have that guarantee of safety, of overcoming chaos, it's down to our own choices. Are you righteous this morning? Are you living in a righteous way this morning? Then if so, don't worry about men. Don't worry about chaos. Jonah chapter 2, you know, he was seaweed around his face. We'll go to Jonah 2, 5 through 10. Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And see this. He says, I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, here it is, you snatched me from the jaws of death. Amen. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Again, remember, it wasn't merely a mental thing. He also acted upon it. Remember, he prayed again to the Lord. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifice to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Alone. And what's the result? Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Not a pleasant situation, but at least it's not in the fish anymore. Again, through righteousness, we overcome chaos. Righteousness over chaos. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. And let's discuss, let's see what happens when Christ deals with these waters on the boat. And again, verse 38, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Waters are all around us. Chaos is everywhere. Do you care, Lord? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still, or peace, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Are you afraid right now? Are you afraid today? When you look around, do you have fear? What Christ would say to you as the waves crash all around us is, why are you afraid? Why are you scared? Don't you have faith? Verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the winds and the waves obey him. If you are a Christian this morning, you have that power in your life. You have the power of the master of the winds and the waves in your life. These things are, chaos is not something that we run away from, that we are afraid of, but we meet it. We meet it with faith. We can conquer it with faith, with confidence in serving God and being righteous. Now, this story is interesting because God will tell them to go back out into that water. Okay? It's interesting is because this, there are a couple stories of God, of them being in water. And so in the very same book, two chapters later, Christ will say to the apostles, the disciples, let's go back out into that water. Let's see if you have improved yourself. Let's see, because here's the thing about Christianity I find. All of us are being challenged to become better and better and better and better people. All of us will be challenged to have our faith get better and better. God will not let our faith remain small. We may want to keep it small, but God will continually challenge us with the same battles to see if we can grow in faith. He wants us to grow. And so you will see that in two chapters, he will say, get back into that water. The same thing will happen again. And let's see if they've grown, okay? Look at Mark 6. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And I find that in my own life, I may run away from a battle of faith. I may be afraid of something, but God won't let me stay afraid of that. He returns me to that route. He returns me to that place and lets me see if I can overcome that again. And so look at this. Mark 6:45. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, a strange verse. He intended to go past them? Where was he going? I mean, that's a whole different discussion right there. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. I mean, when you think about it, he intended to go past them. It's almost like he said, "Nah, you can do it. Handle it. Oh yeah, I'm going through. I'm walking on water. You know how to do this. Now is your turn to see if you can show that faith and overcome this." Maybe that's why he was walking past them, but they were not quite there yet. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed onto the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed again. They're totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So they had just gotten done feeding 5,000. The point is this: God solves problems. God solves issues. Okay, and so the miracle of all that is that he is able to solve the issue. Don't you get it yet? Don't you understand yet that you don't have to be afraid? Don't you see all these miracles? Don't you see that he will handle everything? Finally, Revelation 4, verse 6. Again, you have the evil lady over the evil lady over many waters, over chaos. That's what evil is. It loves chaos. It loves what is unclear. It loves what is hard to see through. It loves the idea of sinking in and passing away. But you would notice that around God, there are not these sinking waters. Around God, it's crystal clear. Around God, it is crystal clear. Revelation 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 of the book of Revelation. And it's describing, let's do it. It's describing God, his throne. And the picture is this is what God looks like. Here's chapter 4 is saying, here's what God looks like. Here's how things are around God. Look at verse 1. "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it." So this is God, his world. "The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled the throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and a rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with seven flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God." But look at this. "In front of the throne was a shiny sea." There's water, but it's of glass, sparkling like crystal. You see, when God's in control, when we are around God, these waters are not mysterious and deep and sinking and die. No, they're clear as crystal. The glass, you can stand on them. You can see through the glass. God is clear. He's not mysterious. Well, there are mysteries about God for sure. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our faith, he is clear. He is open. He is honest. He is real. We know what we must do to be saved. We know to have faith. We have the entire Bible. Our doctrine is not mysterious and unclear. No, it's right in the Word of God. And you see this crystal sea, rather than a chaotic sea, a crystal solid sea that you can stand on and we can see through and we can be safe. We're not going to sink on any sea where God is. I thank God for that. I love God for that fact. With him, we have a crystal sea. Mem, chaos. Mayim, water. It's funny how God would take this idea of water and mem and turn it around for us. God oftentimes takes what is evil, what we thought is terrible, and turns it around into our favor. God does it all the time. You go through scripture, things that were formerly scary, formerly bad ideas, God will take and turn them into a good idea because of who he is. One easy example is the cross. The cross was never supposed to be a fashion symbol. People didn't wear crosses in the Roman days, but Christ obviously took that idea and reversed it. The cross is now a symbol of our salvation. Although it meant at one time excruciating death and pain, now it means salvation and life. Death is conquered through Jesus Christ. There's no sting of death anymore. There's no worry about death anymore. Sin is conquered through Jesus. And even the chaos of water is conquered through Jesus. As we close, I want to read one more verse, how water itself at one point was scary. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. Definitely don't go in it. How God, I think it's very much like God to take water and say, hey, to be saved, you get baptized in water now. Okay? To be saved, you immerse yourself in water now. Yeah, that same water which destroyed the earth, that same water that Jonah was drowned in, that same water that's so scary, guess what? To be saved, now this water is actually a good thing. That's how God does things. You go to 1 Peter 3, verse 19, as we close, the full power, the redemption of Christ, even water, that chaos is not chaos anymore with God. 1 Peter 3, 19 to 21. And look how he reads. Look how Peter describes this. So, well, let's begin in verse 18, because this is the whole idea. Through his death, he reverses yet one more boogeyman of the Bible, if you will, water. He reverses one more bad idea, turns it to a good idea. It says, Christ, verse 18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. And so he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who are now in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building the ark. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. But look at, and that water, look at verse 21, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Wow. Which now saves you, not by removing the dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, water, it may be scary, but with God, it's not scary anymore. With God, nothing's scary anymore if we believe in him and trust in him. And I pray today that as we look what's going around us, and that this mem of the world right now, a lot of chaos right now, that we are not like that, that we are not in that very same way. So please, don't be afraid of chaos today. Jesus Christ is here. Jesus is here. He died for our sins. He walks on water. He walks on chaos. We don't have to worry about a single thing through him. So this stream will be on my profile and on the church's profile to watch later on. And I thank you for all for attending. Those in the church, any needs you have, please let us, Nicole and I know for sure. We'll do our best to take care of you. And God is good, isn't he? He's wonderful. He's good even today, even now. You know, our faith and our trust mean something right now. This is when it comes down to it. And God is good, yes, even today. Faithful and fear not. So God bless you. All right. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's have a closing prayer.